If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, we go through the Word of God just systematically. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. So there are certain subjects that we hit that sometimes are uncomfortable, but we don't skip them because it's the Word of God. And we need it. We need the Word of God. And so we will never skip it. We'll continue going right on through it. Listen, it's very simple. If it's not for you, it's not for you. If it's for you, then receive it because God wants to grow us. Amen? All right. Well, let's read God's Word, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we'll come back and expound on that. We'll pray after we read God's Word. Chapter 2. Verse 1, God's word says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." And notice, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and the destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." And Father, we just come before you. We just thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that you've given us your word. It's infallible. It's perfect. It's able to save, Lord. It's able to correct. It's able to grow us. It's good for instructions, Lord. It is good, Lord, to equip us. And your word says that every man, every person, Lord, would be equipped, Lord, for the ministry. And so today, as we open up your word, please, Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds that we may receive it, pour out your spirit upon this place. I pray, Lord, that what is said here, Lord, that we would receive it as for what it is. It's your word. Lord, those things are for us, that we wouldn't run from them, that we would just accept them. And what's not for us, Lord, that we would just leave as it is. Lord, if it doesn't apply, that, Lord, we would not take it personal. And so, Lord, may you just speak to us, Lord. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen? Okay, so the title of my message today is Warning. Warning. Now, what came to mind as I'm doing my study was this big old sign, just blinking, red warning sign. And when we see that, right, we have to pay attention. We have to pay attention because we know something's up. We have to be vigilant. And God doesn't want us to run past through his warnings in the Bible, in the Word of God, in Scripture. He wants us to take heed to those things that are in here. And we know we've gone over for the last couple of weeks over the first chapter of 2 Peter. And there, 2 Peter reminds us that first and foremost, that God loves us, that we're saved, that he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, that he has given us his word, the Holy Spirit, a new nature, that we have been born again. He says, we have received such great and precious promises from God as his people, as his church. And since we have received everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, Peter wants us to grow, to mature in the faith, to draw near to the Lord. Now, we discussed that this is Peter's last letter, his last letter before he's put to death, before he's martyred. And he chooses his last letter to be a warning to the church against false teachers. That's what he chooses. He's led by the Holy Spirit, of course. So do you think it's important? Because most of the New Testament has warnings on it, if not all of it, against false teachers, against false prophets. In fact, as we go through here, all the way through Revelation, because we're going to go right across, what are we going to see? We're going to see exactly that for the rest of the letter. We're going to see 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which is a letter written to combat Gnosticism. We're going to go into Jude, right? Jude is the same thing, pretty much runs parallel to chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and then we come right into Revelation. What happens? So it is important that we take heed. Now, sometimes the things that are said are a little bit uncomfortable. So I pray that we would have a heart of just a heart to receive God's word for what it is. And so Peter says he wants us to grow. But he wants us to take note. We have to be careful in regards to false teachers. And he also encourages the church before, because in chapter 2, this is where we're going to enter it. He encourages the church to know what they believe. He says, we were eyewitnesses to God's majesty, to Jesus' coming, to his, when he was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Moses. We saw Elijah. And in fact, God the Father corrected us, and it really corrected Peter. Why? Because Peter tried to put Jesus on the same platform as Moses and Elijah, and the Father says, no, this is my beloved son, hear him. Because he is a fulfillment of what Elijah and Moses represent, the law and the prophet. And so there's no one compared to Jesus, just Jesus. He is God, he is the Son of God, he is the creator of all things. He is the Word of God. And so he says, listen, these aren't fairy tales. We're eyewitnesses. We saw everything. We touched him. Our hands have handled him. And so he says, because of this, it would be good for you to take heed of the word of God that shines brightly in a dark world. The word of God that shines into our dark hearts. It reveals the thought and intents of man's heart. So you may have come in here. I know that there's times that we come into church and we've had such a rough week. We've been struggling and we may be just beaten down. Maybe we failed. Maybe we've got trapped in that sin again. That vice went back to that thing that you said, I'm not going back to. And you come in with a heavy heart. And there's others that may come in just hiding what's in their hearts. And what God does is he shines his light into your heart, into my heart, and exposes all those things that are in there. And we need that. We need them to be exposed. We need them to be dealt with. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus died for us. He paid for our sins. And so it is so easy, but it has to be sincere. We just repent of our sins. We come to the Lord and say, Lord, I failed again. Help me. I don't want to go back to these things. And God does. And he strengthens us. He meets us where we're at. And so Peter ends chapter 1 by saying, we can be sure that the word of God is true. He says, we can be sure that biblical prophecy is not by man's fallible mind, but by God's infallible nature. Man was simply an instrument that God used. The Holy Spirit was just guiding their hands and their hearts and their minds. So when Peter wrote this letter, it was the Spirit of God who was holding that hand, writing it for him. And so when we read our Bibles, we're not reading the words of man, but we're reading the words of God. And I hope that you believe that. Because listen, we are in this place where it's going to talk about false teachers. And that's what false teachers say. Well, is it really the word of God? Is it, well, you know what? Man wrote it. Those are one of the things that they use. One of the things that a false teacher would say. And so Peter, after giving us the assurance of the prophetic word of God, Peter will now put up this big warning sign for the church. And he's going to tell us things to look out for regarding false prophets and false teachers. And so once again, the title of my message today is warning. And if you can picture it in your mind, just a flashing warning sign. With that, let's get into our text. Take a look at your Bibles with me. Once again, it's so important that you have your Bibles, that you open up your Bibles, because how are you going to know that this is the truth if you don't have the Word of God in front of you? And so verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Notice, Peter says they were past tense. He was just talking about these prophets that were led by God, that the prophecies that they wrote down, he says, not a private interpretation. God told them what to say. But he says, in that time, during that period of time, there was also false prophets among them. And he's referring, of course, to the Old Testament prophets that just said, prophets that were speaking for God, but there was also those that were contrary to God. And so he says, there were those that wanted to derail God's people back then, but then notice what he says. He says, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now he's speaking to the church during that period of time and now. Now that is much later, 2,000 years later, it is important that we notice the word of God in its entirety, that we pay attention to it. Notice what it says on there. It says it twice. It says that there's going to be false prophets and teachers among you. What does that mean? It means that they're going to be inside the church. They're going to be in the congregation. They're going to be sitting right there next to you, and you may not know. You may not understand. You may not know that these are people that sneak on in. And listen, I don't want to like scare you and watch out. You look at your neighbor. Oh, who is, you know, we don't want that, right? Look over. It's like, it could be you. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. Because we're going to see clearly what they look like, the things that they say, their character, and ultimately their end. Notice the first thing here is that they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, the Greek word for destructive is apaleia, which means destruction, which consists of eternal misery in hell, damnation. That's a destructive heresy, one that's going to take you to hell. Now, the word heresy is a transliteration. It's actually just a Greek word, and it means an opinion varying from the true exposition of the Christian faith. In other words, it's a teaching that is different than what the Bible says, simply put. Church, these warnings are in the Bible for a reason. These things happen. People do come into the church with intent to lead people astray with destructive doctrines. It happens. It's happened here and has been taken care of. And it will happen again and it'll happen in the future. But that's because we take heed to the word of God. And listen, we're not like trying to sniff out the look, okay, is that? No. But here's the thing, that when you have a church that knows the word of God, when you have a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, when you have a church that desires to draw near to the word, to Jesus, what happens is a person will come on in and they'll come to a person, they'll start speaking something a little funky. And the antennas go up. The Spirit of God checks the Christian in the church, that person here, and all of a sudden they say, no, that's not what the word says. This is what the word says. And then the person will then go to another one in the congregation and says, oh, you know, hey, what about this and that and so forth? And then they find that person says, no, that's not what the Bible says. Listen, you should go to men's Bible study. You should come to, that's not what it says. And they'll try it again and again. And then what happens is they find that they have no way in. They find that the word of God is being taught, and they find that the people of God know the word of God and they're living the word of God. And so what is the best defense is knowing the word of God, living the word of God. The warnings are in there for a reason. It happens. It has happened. It will happen. But we need to be vigilant. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets. That's where we're at. There's a warning. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus, how will we know them? You will know them by their fruits. And so these false teachers will infiltrate the church deceptively. They will look like sheep, but they're going to have fangs. There's a difference. They're going to look like sheep, but we're going to know the difference because sheep eat grass and wolves eat sheep. There's a difference. And they will secretly bring in false teachings. They're subtle. Quietly, they'll introduce it to God's people little by little. They'll even go as far as denying Jesus Christ who bought them. They'll go as far as saying, you know what? Jesus is good, but let me tell you, there's other ways. I know more. And they'll test the waters. They'll test the waters. They will question the infallibility and the authority of God's word and introduce their own ideas contrary to God's word. And if they find a little opening, they'll continue. They will say things like, God's word really doesn't say that, does it? That's not what God's word says. God didn't really mean it, right? What does that sound like? Sounds like Genesis, right? Sounds like Satan. Did God really say you could eat of the fruit of that tree? Satan, and then he says, oh, surely you will not die. He says, there's not going to be any judgment. Nothing's going to happen to you. So they're going to question the word of God, the authority of God's word, and they're going to twist it, and it's going to be their own thoughts, their own idea. Eventually, they'll say things like, Jesus is not the only way. He is just one of many gods. And listen, there's only one way. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. And the Bible is extremely clear on that. Extremely clear. There's no ambiguity. It's not through Mary. It's not through Joseph, whoever. It's not through anybody else, but through Jesus. And notice verse 2, because you're like, well, how are people going to fall for that? Glad you asked. Look at your Bibles. Verse 2. And many will follow the destructive ways. Notice the word many. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Many will follow these false teachers who speak evil of the word of God. They blaspheme the truth of God and live destructive, immoral lives. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Have you turned on the TV lately? That's all you got to do. How do people fall for this? Because they tell them what they want to hear. They tell them what they want to hear. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. First of all, he tells Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. He's not telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, preach your ideas and your thoughts and philosophy, you know. Tell them a little bit about psychology, a little bit about this. Preach the word, he says. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Why is it so important that Timothy teaches the word? Because he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come where they're not going to endure the sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn, listen, and they would turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to fairy tales, to made-up things. To turn aside to those that say, oh yeah, I found this whatever plaque of gold or whatever it is, and it says this, the Bible is corrupt, but I have the truth. Oh, and you know what? And since the Bible's corrupt, it doesn't really say that you can have one wife. You can have as many as you want. It's okay. God is okay with that. There's no religion like that, right? They'll heap up teachers for themselves. And so notice what the motivation of these false teachers is. Look at verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit who? Come on, we got to be reading our Bible. By covetous, they will exploit who? You. And who's you? The church. Yes, the church with deceptive words. Remember that Peter's writing to the church for, and notice he continues, he says, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Listen, their motivation is greed. They want to exploit God's people, and it's all about lining their pockets, and they do it with lies. But notice that God is fully aware of their ways and condemned these wolves in sheep's clothing long ago. They have been marked for destruction, Jude says. We can be certain that God will deal with false prophets and teachers severely, just like he did during the time of Noah, just like he did early on from the very beginning. Listen, from the very beginning, there has been false prophets. When you read Hebrews, it gives a commentary in regards to Enoch, and it says that he was a prophet, that he was prophesying against these false prophets, against these false teachers. And so they have been from the beginning, because Satan was there at the beginning trying to derail man, and he did, caused man to sin. And from that point on, he's been lying. And Jesus says he is a liar. That is his nature. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, Jesus said. And so Peter is going to take us back. He's going to take us back to Genesis 6 and walk us through the Bible, demonstrating how God brings judgment on false prophets, imposters who seek to derail God's people. Now, verses 4 through 10, it's really one long run-on sentence. Here, Peter gives Paul a run for his money in regards to run-on sentences. So take a look at verse 4. We're going to put a little pause in between those verses, though. Notice what it says. It says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, so he starts off with these divine beings, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So the first example that Peter uses is of angels who sin. And what is Peter speaking of? Who? When did that occur? Glad you asked. Turn to Genesis 6 with me. Genesis 6, all the way back of your Bible. Genesis means beginnings. We see the beginning of creation, the beginning of man, the beginning of sin, the beginning of murders. We see the beginning of everything there. And here, in verse 6, and sorry, chapter 6, verse 1. It's going to give us a commentary of what it was like during that period of time. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, I think as I read the scripture here, I think it's pretty clear for everybody, right? Everybody sees, hey, angels came down and took the daughters of men. These angelic beings came and took the daughters of men. And some people have all kinds of interpretations of this, but I think it's plain. Jude, if we don't take the word of God for what it says here, Jude helps us out with that. And he gives us the interpretation. He gives us the commentary on that as well. In verse 6 of Jude, there's only one chapter of Jude. And by the way, Jude, as I said earlier, parallels chapter 2 and part of 3 of 2 Peter. It's really so similar, as he warns of these apostates, these false teachers and false prophets. There in Jude, verse 6, he says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, they didn't stay in their own lane, but left their own abode, their residency, their habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And so the first example that Peter uses is of angels who sinned, who led women astray, and really humanity, who had unholy unions and produced incredible wickedness on the earth. And it says God judged them. He cast them into hell in chains and are awaiting final judgment. So he says, false teachers, you can be assured he's going to judge them. And he starts off with angels. He says, angels, these powerful beings, he judged them. He has them under lock and key for final judgment. Do you think he's not going to judge these false teachers? But he's not done. Look at verse 5. He goes on to the next example. There's three examples that Peter's going to use. So if you come back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, and did not spare the ancient world. So the next example is the ancient world during that period of time. Because as I said earlier, it was just evil during that period of time. And so Peter says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of a people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And so now Peter gives the example of the ancient world in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. We see judgment there. We see that God brings judgment. What we see there is that the unnatural demonic unions of fallen angels and human beings further caused humanity to go into a moral free fall, to the point that the Bible says in Genesis 5 that every intent of the thoughts of his, of man's heart, was only evil continually. Think about that. Let that just sit and marinate. The deepest part of man, every part of man, it was just evil. Every thought was evil. The world was so depraved that God had to judge the world through a flood. God had to start all over. And notice though that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was a man. And God describes him as that he was perfect in his generation. And it also says that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness in a world that was unrighteous. At a time when the whole being of man was continuously evil, Noah lived righteously. He lived righteously in an unrighteous world. What does that tell us? Tells us that it is possible to live righteously in an unrighteous world, in an unrighteous workplace, in an unrighteous city. It is possible to live for the Lord. It is possible for us to represent Jesus, to live out our faith, regardless of the situation. And I love the fact that Noah, for 120 years, he had a hammer on one hand and he had the Bible on the other. And with one he was building, and with the other one he was preaching. With one he was building and he's preaching the word of God. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling the world to repent. He was telling them the judgment was coming. Noah believed God. Now, Noah is building an ark, something that never existed, preparing for something that had never existed, rain. That's faith. That's faith. That's believing God. And he was warning them of judgment to come, but they did not heed the warning. They did not repent. And so judgment did come to an ungodly, wicked world. The Bible says in Genesis 7 that this judgment was so incredible, so severe. I don't think we really can picture what this flood was like. But in Genesis chapter 7, it says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up. and the windows of heaven were open. And so there was water coming from beneath and from above as God judged the world. Can you imagine that? Just in the ocean, just gushing forth, coming up. And then the windows of heaven open up. This deluge is coming down. I don't think we can really imagine. And where were they? Where were they, Noah and his family? They were safe in the ark while chaos was all over the world, while destruction was all over the world. That's you and that's me, church. We're righteous not because of what we've done, but because of Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. Jesus paid for our sins. And what does he do? He imputes his righteousness upon you and upon me. And therefore, we are saved. And I love how the Bible describes how Noah went into the ark. When we read in chapter 7, it says that God told Noah, come on in. Think about that. Come on in. Why? Who was in there? God was already in there. God is inviting Noah in to where he was at. Isn't that awesome? He says, come on in. I'll protect you. I'll keep you. I'll keep you safe. And he did as he judged the ancient world. And so we have the example of the angels that were judged. We have the example of the ancient world that was judged, a world that was continuously evil and wicked, that rejected God. And the last example that Peter uses is of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19. Look at verse 6 with me. In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. He says, pay attention, this is an example. This is what happens. Listen to what Jude verse 7 says. We read what Jude verse 6 says, but now after he talks about these fallen angels that are in chains and that they're locked up in hell until the final judgment, now he says in verse 7, Jude, he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, they're involved in the same things, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. Once again, there's the same word, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In chapters 18 and 19 of Genesis, we read that Sodom was so depraved, it was so evil, that God said, I'm going to judge it. That city. I'm going to judge that city and those around them that are involved in these things. But there was a problem. Lot was living there. Do you remember that Lot? He's Abraham's nephew, right? And what happened is he grew so much, he was blessed, and he had more and more servants and animals, and they got to the point where he had to separate. And he saw these hills, and they were green. And on the other side of that was Sodom. And it says that first he dwelt there, and then he made his home in Sodom. And later on, we read that he was actually part of the leadership, that he sat at the gates. Little, by the way, guys, sin little by little draws us and pulls us. But there's an interesting aspect here, a commentary here of the Old Testament that is so incredible, but we're going to read here in a second. Because we only get that part in the Old Testament. And I'm going to leave that alone for right now. But here's the point is that God is going to judge that city, Sodom and Gomorrah and those around them. And Abraham says, Lord, how about if there's 50 righteous people? If there's 50, just 50, will you still judge the city? Will you still destroy it? And God says, Abraham, no, I will not do it. If there's 50, I will not judge. And Abraham then goes down to 40, 30, and he works his way down to 10. He says, certainly there's got to be 10 righteous people in the city. But there wasn't even 10 because God destroyed the cities. That's how bad it was. But listen, God knows how to deliver the righteous. And so God sends these angels. You remember, right? He sends these angels there to get Lot and his family. And what happens as those angels are there? They want to abuse these angels. I mean, that's how far they had gone. And it was so bad that the angels, and I find it interesting, that the angels had to grab Lot, his wife, and his daughters. He literally had to take them out of there. Picture of the rapture. He had to take him out of there. And you may remember that his wife, it says that she looked back longing. She looked back. Basically, what is describing there is that she didn't want to go. She's like, oh man, I'm going to miss that place. I'm going to miss that sin. I want to go back. And the Bible says that she was turned into a pillar of salt. God knows how to deliver the righteous. And so Peter uses Sodom and Gomorrah as another example. There weren't even 10 righteous people. Notice though, verse 7, what it says about Lot. Once again, this is interesting. And delivered, what does it say about Lot? He righteous Lot. You know, when I read the Old Testament, sometimes I don't think maybe righteous. I'm like, I'm not sure, he sort of failed there. But here he gives us a different view. He says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed, notice, by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. Can you imagine living in a city where there's all this sexual immorality, all this craziness, he, she, trans, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of wickedness, living in that city and it's just being assaulted? Can you imagine? I can't imagine that. It says that he was tormented. Listen, he saw day by day, these things were just everyday things, everyday life in that city. There was sexual perversion, evilness, and it was just part of life. Similar to Genesis 6. And so God judged them. He destroyed the cities. Peter is emphasizing the point that God will judge false prophets and teachers, those who will influence people to go astray. And he starts with angelic beings, then the ancient world, then Sodom and Gomorrah. He walks us through Genesis. But I love what it says, that God always delivers the righteous. He always delivers the righteous. And the Bible says that we have been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 8, and 9 says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, notice that he loved us as sinners, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, just as we never sinned, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The Bible says it over and over that he has not appointed us to wrath. Look at verse 9, what it says. It says, then he, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise, notice they despise authority. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, notice, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's going to make the way of escape. He knows how to get us out of those situations that could cause us to fall. He makes a way of escape. It's up to you and to me if we want to take that way of escape. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And also, because he is just, how to reserve the unjust, the wicked, the ungodly under punishment for the day of judgment. Peter is just really hammering the point here is that those false teachers, those false prophets, God has his eye on them. They have been marked. He's going to deal with them. He always has and he always will. Notice what else it says regarding who false teachers these false teachers, their character, and how they would lead people astray. Look at what it says next. It says, they're presumptuous, self-willed. They're arrogant. They're just arrogant. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, the word dignitaries refers to the supernatural, such as angels, but also it also means a thing belonging to God, such as his word, his people, the spiritual realm. And so these false teachers have no fear to speak evil of the things of God. They have no fear to blaspheme God's word or God. They have no fear in speaking of things that they do not understand. They don't fear the Lord. That's the characteristics of these false teachers. So we see it. It's very clear. Now, I just want to say, I want us to understand that when the Bible speaks of false teachers, it's being clear of these individuals, their character, who they are, and what they do. What do? Is they draw people to themselves. What do? Is that they lie and they steal and they take from God's people. They fleece the flock. That is their character. That is what they're doing. Now, because sometimes we can react, right? We're like, well, false teacher. Wait, what do you say? That's a false teacher. Wait. And we can get so, like, bad. And we say, what do you say? False prophet. Guys, chill. God's word is clear. We have differences. There's good churches here in Estacada. We have brothers and sisters down the street, men that are teaching the word of God. They may differ in styles. We have differences in certain doctrines, but not essentials. Not the fact that Jesus died for us. Not the fact that there's only one way. We may have small differences, and that's okay. That's not what they're speaking of here. That's not what Peter's speaking of here. He's speaking of individuals who lead people away from the Lord. We need to have a balanced approach to things. God is a God of balance. He's not a God of confusion. And so, minor differences in theology, such as the gift of the Spirit or eschatology, things of that nature. Listen, those that believe that the rapture is going to happen mid or post, things like that, it's over. It's all right, because when it happens before, pre, we can tell them, listen, we were right on the way up. It's okay. We're going to heaven together. Not a big deal, you know? We're still going to heaven. But things of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, and things such as the inerrancy of God's word, that's, we need to divide over those things. Because there's some, they use the word of God and use God as a genie. They name it and they claim it. Those who would say that God is just like a genie, just ask them. And they make God out to be your personal genie. And listen, I serve a God, you serve a God that created all things. That he created me, that he knit me in my mother's womb, that he breathed life into me, that he called me out of darkness into his wonderful light. We serve a God that has a reservation in heaven for us. A God that came down from heaven to earth to save us. A God that paid for my sins. He doesn't serve us, we serve him. And people make out God to be something else or add him on to their list of things. We can't partner up with people like that. I've had several invitations, some to pray here, to pray there with this event or this thing. But then in the conversation, they said, oh yeah, and the Mormon church is going to be there, and you know, we're going to all do this or this and that. And I'm like, whoa. You know, the Bible says that if there's anybody else that preaches another gospel, not that there's another, let them be a curse. I can't partner up with that. It's against the word of God. I can't do that. Thank you, but no thank you. And I've had several invitations like that. oh, well, you know, it's going to be the priest is going to be there, and we're going to... No, it's not going to happen. We have the Word of God. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we come together in the essentials. But there's certain things that you do not compromise. Because the Bible is full of warnings and warnings after warnings against false teachers, false prophets. Church, heed that warning sign. We have to heed that warning sign. Amen? All right, can I have the ushers come on up? We're going to have communion in the worship team of one. I'm so grateful that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Messiah. He is Savior. How awesome is that? Lord, we just thank you. Thank you so much for your word. We are so grateful to you. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your word and it covers everything. We need to take heed, Lord. As we go through your word systematically, Lord, it has every topic, everything that we need. And I pray that we will receive it. And so thank you for your warnings. Thank you that you keep us. Thank you that you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray.